Welcome to Casting Hope, a sermon podcast of Hope Presbyterian Church in Columbus, Ohio. My name is Joe Hack, pastor at Hope, and we are so glad that you are listening in. We would love to connect with you in person at our Sunday gathering. In the meantime, we hope this message points you to Jesus, the reason we gather.
We have been walking through the book of Hebrews together as a church, and if you've been on that journey with us, you know that Jesus is both King of Kings, but also Priest of Priests. So as King, He rules over all. He is ruler of the world. But as Priest, He dies for the world. As King, He rules the world, and as Priest, He dies for the world. So Hebrews 2:9 says, Jesus was crowned with glory and honor, so think kingship, because He suffered death. Let me read that again. Hebrews 2:9, Jesus was crowned with glory and honor because He suffered death. In other words, Jesus is King, not despite His death, but precisely because of His sacrificial death. In our experience, kings use their subjects, right? Kings leverage their power for themselves, but Jesus turns all of this upside down, which is actually right side up. Jesus leverages His power for the sake of others. Jesus doesn't use His subjects. Jesus, as true King, dies for His subjects, serves His subjects, treats His subjects not according to what they deserve, but according to what they need. That is King Jesus. In other words, Jesus shows us what true leadership is. And it's surprising. I hope, you know, we cherish this word surprise. Because the real Jesus, we believe, is surprising and always so. Well, surprise is at the heart of Palm Sunday. Surprise is at the heart of the passage we just heard Hannah read. And you can turn with me to that passage. It's John chapter 12, starting in verse 12. We're going to take a break from Hebrews to explore this passage. But first, let's pray. Lord, with the words of my mouth and with the meditation of all of our hearts, be pleasing and acceptable to You, our Rock and our Redeemer. And Lord, by Your Holy Spirit, would something happen in our lives? Would we see Jesus? Would our hearts be transformed? Would what happens this morning through Your word be more than informational or thoughtful? Would it instead, in addition to those things, be transformational and life-changing? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I started attending Bible studies as a new believer, I honestly thought I had the right answer to everything. You know that moment someone asks a question about what the scriptures are saying in that Bible study? Well, I was always the one who was speaking. I was always the one who was answering. And when I look back at those days, I cringe. There's parts of me that really cringe. I wasn't speaking from experience in those days. I wasn't speaking from humility. I wasn't speaking from prayerful study, that's for sure. I had no sweat from wrestling with God on any of those issues. I was repeating the study liner notes, basically. And so looking back, I was good at talking about God. Out of insecurity, ironically, from the God himself was the only one that could make me feel secure. And so out of insecurity, I wanted people to think I was the expert on Jesus. I was using Jesus, actually, for my own agenda. Author Pete Scazzaro, he summarizes the work of the Jewish philosopher Martin Buber. He said there are basically two ways to view others. We either relate to someone as an it or a thou. We relate to somebody as an it or a thou, a you. We are meant to treat everybody and to relate to everybody as a thou. When we do this, we're open, we're receptive, we're curious, we listen, we learn, we honor. But too often, am I right, we relate to others as an it. We tend to objectify others. We tend to use others. We tend to reduce others down to their views, reduce others down to our preconceived notions of who they are. We master them. We don't listen to them. We don't learn from them. Because you don't learn from an it. You don't listen to an it. Instead, we ask questions like this: how can this person fit into what I am about today? How can what this person is saying fit into what I want to say? How can this person maybe even advance my plans or advance my dreams? And if we do this with other people in our life, even the closest people in our life, what makes us think that we do not do this with Jesus? Think about it. Jesus can so easily become an it in our life when he serves our purposes, when he becomes a mascot for our causes, when he always agrees with us and never disagrees or never challenges us or our ways or our thoughts. You know, this is nothing new. In our passage this morning, there are three groups of people. Each of them think in their own way that they know all there is to know about Jesus. But each of them, in their own way, misunderstand him. We can first look at the crowd. So verses 12 to 15 says, "The next day the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and they took palm branches, and they went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.' Jesus found a young donkey, sat on it. As it is written, 'Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt.'" What we need to understand in this passage is that the crowds misunderstood Jesus at this point. They thought Jesus was coming to Jerusalem as a typical warrior king. Palm branches in those days were a powerful political symbol. Now, I'm no Star Wars expert, and I'm sure there's some of you out there who are, but maybe we could compare the palm branch to this. The Rebel Alliance starboard, okay? This looks like a bird flying out of a cage. And it symbolized freedom from the unjust tyranny of the Roman, of the, not the Roman Empire, I'm getting ahead of myself, the evil empire. The metaphor is just bleeding together in my mind. Well, the rebels in the Star Wars story, they wore this crest. They wore this crest on their helmets, and they knew that the only way to overthrow the evil empire was through battle. It just got to that point. Well, in the same way, palm fronds triggered memories of battle against Israel's overlords. And so in our passage, the crowds pull out palm branches and the crowds start sort of shouting, "Save us," which is what Hosanna means. And the crowds start quoting scripture about a coming king, a rightful king. We are right to think about violent battle. were right to think that violent battle was on their minds and it was in the air. It's like a powder keg environment. I mean, in just a few days, Peter is going to pull out a sword against a guard. Okay, you don't just pull out a sword against a guard unless it is a powder keg environment. And violent battle is in the air. Do you see it? The crowds, they misunderstand Jesus. And in this moment, he becomes an it to their agenda. We could look at the disciples. Verse 16 reads, "At first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him." And so the disciples don't understand Jesus either. I mean, they should have known a lot better than the crowds because they received his teaching and they followed him for so long. But as scholar E.T. Wright points out, the disciples probably just thought that Jesus was a king like King David. And if you rewind the story of Israel and you consider how King David got his start, there's some interesting parallels. Remember, David was anointed king over Saul. But it wasn't recognized. Remember that? And so David spent the first years of his kingship homeless and throneless. And he had a ragtag group of followers, didn't he? Like living in caves with him. They all knew David was king. No one else did yet. And so the disciples likely thought the same about Jesus. These 3 years we're following Jesus, we know he's king. The other people don't know yet, but there will be a day. Oh, you wait. And could you imagine? Now is the time. Now that Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, the city of David. Now Jesus has a critical mass. People are here. Passover is happening. And what do we think about with Passover? It's when God rescued Israel from oppression. And they're celebrating this, and there's violent sort of impulses in the air, probably. Overthrow is on people's minds. Now is the moment that Jesus is going to flex his power. Surely it's right now. And all this time where we've been following him and seeing him do things that have proven to us that he's king, finally the world's going to see it. Finally Jesus is going to flex. Finally Rome's going down. He's assembling his army. And so understand their confusion. Just understand it for a second. When Jesus hops on a donkey, they were confused. Jesus was contradicting their own ideas about the kingship of Jesus. And we can look at the Pharisees as well. So in verse 17, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Okay, this Jesus is something. Verse 18, many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, this is getting us nowhere. The way we're dealing with Jesus is getting us nowhere. Look at how the whole world has gone after him. So the Pharisees don't understand Jesus either. They think he's just another wannabe Messiah king. And they've seen this before. Taking advantage, you know, Jesus, here he is, another wannabe king, taking advantage of the common folks who long for better days. And they thought, up to this point, better to just ignore Jesus. Yeah. But here we see Palm Sunday is a tipping point for them. They worry in verse 19, the whole world is going after him. So understand, Jesus' popularity at this moment is super scary for the Pharisees. Why? Think about it. They're in this kind of love-hate relationship with the Roman Empire. On the one hand, they hate Rome. But on the other hand, they kind of love it. Why do they kind of love it? Well, because they're the ones who sit in power in Israel. They're the ones that have comfort because of this unhealthy marriage. And so if too many people jump on the Jesus revolution in their minds, Rome may bring down the hammer and wreck this simpatico, love, hate, unhealthy but comfortable for them marriage that they have with Rome. In plain terms, Jesus is threatening their job security, their comfort. And nothing motivates us more than a threat to our security. Nothing. And so Jesus has to go. For them, Jesus was not a thou, a you, but an it. This it named Jesus was in the way of their comfort. Which crowd best represents you? Which group? I mean, it's important to explore this question. It's important to explore how each of these groups take residence into our own hearts. And so we could ask this, where do you see the crowd in your heart? The crowd, remember, tried to fit Jesus into their own expectations of a king. You may not share that exact agenda, but don't we all have agendas? Things we're passionate about that we then conform Jesus into to be a mascot for our cause. I mean, it may be a political agenda. Jesus doesn't challenge your political views at all. That might be a sign that he is an it in your life, not a thou. Some might say amongst us, not me, I'm politically homeless. But theologian Richard Mao, he challenges this phrase, politically homeless, because it assumes there is a political home for Jesus followers. We just haven't found it yet, or we were in it, but now it's gone. The truth is, we're citizens of the kingdom. Maybe it's a personal agenda. We have our own personal goals, and that is a good thing. We ought to live with personal goals, but if Jesus never challenges our goals or our dreams, it too might be a sign that Jesus has become an it and not a thou. Something that serves your agenda and not the other way around. Where do you see the crowd in your heart? We could talk about the disciples and ask the same question. Where are the disciples in your own heart? The disciples, again, they were more receptive than Jesus. Obviously, they were more receptive, which is why they dropped everything to follow him. It speaks to the power of God's word. When Jesus speaks, it happens, and Jesus says, follow me, and they follow him. But still, they did not understand. They were very confused by Jesus, and Palm Sunday is no different. In fact, John says they needed to see the death and the resurrection and the ascension for it all to kind of click. For this symbolic move of getting on a donkey and entering into Jerusalem, they needed to see all of that for this to click. Now, you are not like the disciples here because you already know about the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. And we are a post-Pentecost community. We have the Holy Spirit to help us with these things. But that does not mean, and can I get an amen, that King Jesus does not ever confuse us. I mean, how does King Jesus confuse you? Think about it. Just think about it. Is there something about his rule or the way that he rules his world that confuses you or troubles you, disturbs you? Are there things about Jesus that just don't fit the way that you would expect? I mean, it's incredibly important to be honest here. John is inviting us to relate to the disciples. Where do you see them in your heart? And yes, the Pharisees. Remember, the Pharisees see Jesus as a threat to their comfort. So scholars know that the Pharisees, as a ruling class, they were willing to endure Rome. They were willing to endure Rome because it was kind of a lesser of two evils. It gave them the creature comforts that they wanted. But if Jesus caused an uprising, remember, they would likely lose that arrangement. Now, you may not share the same concerns as the Pharisees, but surely you know what it's like when Jesus challenges your comfort. I think you could probably even define sin as a moment when we act like a Pharisee and choose our way over the way of Jesus. Because it's presumably a path that we want to choose because we think it's a wiser path or a more comfortable path, a better path in some way. Most of us, when we sin, are not sort of saying, "Jesus, I hate you. I'm going to do the exact opposite of what you said." Most of the time, it's simply saying, "Jesus, I know better in this situation." He challenges our comfort. And the Pharisee resides deep, deep within us there. I mean, we can ask these questions, friends, and we can answer them honestly without being crushed in spirit. How is that possible? How is it possible to be brutally honest in this very moment and yet not be crushed? It's because of how Jesus responds in each case. See, we sin, but that does not stop Jesus' dogged commitment to his own mission to do what? To liberate us from sin's power and penalty. We use Jesus. What does Jesus do? He dies for us. And so consider how Jesus responds to the misunderstanding of the crowd. How does Jesus respond to this misunderstanding, these palm branches, this political foment? How does he respond to that? By riding a humble beast like a donkey. Jesus takes the temperature down, doesn't he? New Testament scholar D.A. Carson says, what Jesus is doing here is not only fulfilling prophecy, he's also dampening their violent impulses. That's merciful. But what's more merciful is how Jesus answers their cry. They cry, "Hosanna," which means "save us." And most likely they were crying out, "Save us," in a temporary governmental way. Save us, as in Rome is terrible, get rid of them. But Jesus answers their cry for salvation in the deepest possible way. He saves them from the tyranny of Satan and sin. And in rising again, he promises that one day he will make all things new, which will fully satisfy their cry for justice against the injustice of tyranny. And not only their cry, but every cry of injustice that has ever been cried on this earth. You see, Jesus is merciful to the crowd, and he's merciful to the crowd in your heart. You misunderstand Jesus today. I do too. I do too. He still serves you. He still saves you. The disciples, remember them? Jesus is merciful to them as well. What strikes me is how comfortable Jesus is with their lack of understanding. He is not Joe Hack at a Bible study at this moment. They're wrong about Jesus. And he doesn't sort of stop the donkey, get off of it, and say, "Let me make it clear to you again. He's comfortable with their lack of understanding. He doesn't require perfect comprehension from them to love them well. He's comfortable with their misunderstandings. And that's because Jesus is patient, and that's because God is patient. Jesus knows in due time they will get it. He isn't frustrated with them or their lack of understanding. I mentioned earlier the theologian Richard Mao. He has a chapter in his book. This book is called Uncommon Civility, and this chapter is called The Slowness of God. And Mao points out how Christians seem to just assume that God is a fast, instantaneous, always in a rush God. But he references a Japanese theologian who reminds us that in Christ, God moves at approximately 3 miles per hour. That's the average speed of walking. And that's Jesus, who's patient, who is slow. The Apostle Peter, who knew a thing or two about rushing, says in his second letter, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. The Lord is patient. He came on a donkey to express his patience with sinners. And we see his patience even with his own confused disciples. Friends, if the Lord is patient with his own disciples, he is patient with you today. You can be honest with him about your confusions. And the lack of understanding from his disciples did not reduce or diminish his committed love for them, and neither for you. He is a patient, patient, patient God. And then finally, the Pharisees. They didn't want the world to come to Jesus. They said, the whole world is coming in. We've got to stop this. But in the very next few verses, we read this. Now, there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request, sir, we would like to see Jesus. I'm imagining the relish which John, as he wrote these words. Philip went to tell Andrew, Andrew, and Philip in turn told Jesus, and Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Okay, the Greeks represent the world here. They are not insiders of Israel. They are outsiders of Israel. The Pharisees are like, the whole world is coming to Jesus. This is a problem. In the very next verse, the world comes to Jesus. It says we want to see him, which means we want to have an interview with him. We want to get to know him. And they go to the only person they can think of, which is Philip, who has a Greek-sounding name. And then Philip, along with Andrew, tells Jesus. And it's at that moment that the hour has come. Up to now, the hour in John's gospel has always been not yet. The hour meant his crucifixion. The hour meant his sacrificial death on our behalf. But now that the world is coming to him, it's time. It's time. Jesus says it's time. And he knows it's time. It's time for me to flex. And guess what? He flexes by dying. He shows his glory by dying for you. As it's been said, he shows his kingship not by mowing down Rome, but by allowing Rome to mow over him. And all our sin as well. You see, even when you push Jesus away, he still fulfills his saving purposes. That's what I see with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were like, get out of our way, Jesus. And Jesus still, through that, mysteriously uses that to accomplish his saving mission. Those of you who know Jesus, but also know the Pharisee lurking way deep within, this is the greatest possible news, because Jesus, he takes our misunderstandings, he takes our lack of understanding, and he even takes our rebellions against Jesus, against himself, and he stays the course of sacrificial love. And it is, friends, the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repent. He wants the Pharisees to repent too. And he does that for us. The late pastor, Tim Keller, he liked to say, and I'm quoting, quote, "Your future self will always see your present self as unwise and immature. Your future self will always see your present self as unwise and immature." He continues on. "That means you're currently a fool right now." I think about myself at those Bible studies and I cringe. I think about myself 10 years ago and I cringe. We can go 5 years, we can go 5 weeks, we can go 5 days. But Palm Sunday tells me Jesus loves me the same in each stage of my life. Because he came to save sinners, he came to heal the sick, and to hold the confused. Not to reward those who think they have it. And so, friends, to our confused hosannas, Jesus answers it the same. He's the king who dies. He's the true king who is the true priest. And so, Lord, we come now. And we come with gratitude and worship. Some of us maybe with faith for the first time. We thought we had to have it together for you to love us, but now we see that that's precisely not the case. And so we come. Save us. Hosanna. And it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening in. For more resources like this and to learn more about Hope, please visit our website at hopechurchcolumbus.org.